What are the sources and origins of writings like the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and the Gospel of Thomas, and how do they compare to the Bible? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is One Word, Many Writings, a study of the origins of religious writings. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can find out more about One Word, Many Writings by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. One Word, Many Writings by Dr. Adam Francisco. Well, that's normally known popularly as This Is the Feast. It comes in the middle of the divine service there right after we have, or right as we prepare to hear the Word of God and we prepare to continue to call upon God for mercy. Its better name probably comes from not the first line, but a subsequent line, Worthy is Christ, or Worthy is the Lamb, which has deep biblical roots. It's part 7 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy today, the alternate hymn of praise. Last week it was the Gloria, today Worthy is the Lamb. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 2nd of August. The listeners with the best questions or comments as we continue our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon will receive the book Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page. We've left space for you to leave questions or comments for Pastor Whedon, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest and director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Joy to be with you as usual.
I got to say, before we begin, I've listened to you preach many times and at various venues. You actually preached my installation this church where I serve as assistant pastor. And I don't think I've had many opportunities to be in the pulpit when you're sitting in the third row and your whole family sitting in the third row this last week at your old church at St. Paul in Hamel. And it was, I just got to admit to you as a friend, it was kind of intimidating. I don't mind preaching to pastors, but I had those Whedon eyes kind of staring up at me. So I don't know if you noticed, I was trying to avoid eye contact with you during the service.
No, I didn't, but I really enjoyed the homily. It was a really, really great message. I had never thought about my old Adam being a false prophet, and then that was just really great.
I stole that from somebody. I stole it from Jeff Hammer. So
hey,
I got to give credit where credit is due.
That's really a great thought. Great insight.
This is a great example. The minute we start talking about alternate hymns of praise, we've become accustomed to this. There are different paths of the divine service that people can take at various points in the divine service. Mm-hmm. And this is one of them. You say this is an example of how the divine service grows over time.
Yeah, I like to go back to something that Dr. Nagel shared many years ago, where he says the liturgy grows a lot like a tree or a bush. And every once in a while, things get so overgrown, you have to take the pruning shears and, you know, snip things away to get back to actually seeing the thing itself. And yet you can't stop the growth. It always happens. And this is a particular growth on the liturgy that happened within your and my living memory. We well remember when this particular song was added at this point. It does have a little bit of history, though, behind it. That we should go into, but before I do, maybe let's stress then what's when something grows out from the liturgy. That's very different from taking the entire liturgy, rooting it up, dumping it, and putting something else in its place. The historic liturgy is a living thing, and so it's always adding new wrinkles here or there, new branches, new you continually. It becomes more richer as the years go along.
Why is it a living thing? I mean, it seems to me that it's going to be a living thing even if it's a merely human endeavor, it's mm-hmm. going to be a living thing because even in the hands of humans, things change.
Sure,
Is there an additional reason why the divine service and the historic liturgy is a living and growing thing?
Well, it grows out of the interaction between the Word of God and the people of God, the church. And that is a living experience that the people have. I mean, the Word of God itself is living and active. And because of that, the liturgy will continue The best analogy is that it grows. It grows like a tree grows across time. It's never a different tree. It's always the same tree. But what grows out on it is you know, in the constant interaction with the Word of God and the people of God, the song continues to expand.
Now, this has its own set of deep biblical roots. What's the biggest one? I want to get to some of the smaller ones. What's the biggest biblical root for this particular song, Worthy is the Lamb? Where does it come from scripturally?
Sure. It comes from... Before we answer that, though, do you want to answer the question about where the canticle itself came from?
Yeah, where did this... Yeah, that's
I mean,
a good question.
Historically, I mean, it would probably be well to trace that down. For the very first time at the beginning of the 20th century... A canticle appeared with a Latin title, Dignus est Agnus, Worthy is the Lamb, in the Common Service book. And this Common Service book, it was not attributed. It just simply noted that this canticle could at times replace the Gloria in Excelsis in the communion, except for when there is a communion.
What year was this? When was this?
In 1917 to 1918 is when the Common Service book arrived.
And that, in terms of the liturgy, is recent.
That's very recent. Yeah. I mean, that's a century ago, but that's recent for the liturgy. And Dr. John Warwick Montgomery had done a beautiful little piece of research saying, where did this thing come from? Because it's not in the Common Service, which dates from, you know, 1888. It was not there, but it appeared in the Common Service book when that was published. And so the way he traced it down, I think, is actually probably correct. The great Lutheran scholar and liturgiologist Joseph Seiss is probably the author. See, Seiss had himself worked extensively in the book of Revelation. His commentary on Revelation was rather famous. And that's probably, he's probably the author of this piece. You know, to answer the question that you asked at first, where did it come from? It came from the book of Revelation. We'll go into that in a second. Then that sort of just floated around back there. It was in our hymnals. It appeared in the Lutheran hymnal in 1941. It was just listed as one of the canticles. But then when they, after Vatican II, there was a real spirit of, a desire to renew the spirit of the liturgy. sometimes for ill, sometimes for good, that swept through the Lutheran Church. It's a time when all of a sudden the three-year lectionary became dominant. It's the time when a number of things were up for grabs about the liturgy. And one of the things that was proposed in those years was an alternate canticle of praise. And in place of the Gloria being used invariably to allow at sometimes the use of this canticle, Worthy is Christ, popularly called This is the Feast. Who wrote it? Again, we're not that far away from this. This was in the 1970s. And or late 1960s, early 70s, and yet it's still sort of a guess. It's thought that it was probably by John Arthur was I think an LCA, a Lutheran Church in America pastor, and he sat on that particular International Lutheran Consultation, and the result is we have this piece that's introduced into American Lutheranism. It's peculiarly American.
It is,
yeah,
okay,
and so it exploded. The people heard it. They loved it. And as a result, this piece that they said we should use occasionally has, in many parishes, come to be the regular song that's sung at this point in the divine service. That, I want to stress, is contrary to the intention with which it was introduced. It's introduced as an alternate. It's never intended to replace the Gloria entirely. It has a variety of practices.
Only a minute here before a break, but can you just opine for a minute on something that is peculiar to Lutheranism? Is that necessarily a bad thing?
No, not at all. We have several peculiarities liturgically, and there's no reason that we shouldn't. We have the fact that we celebrate Transfiguration the last Sunday in the Epiphany season. That's a Lutheran peculiarity. And that we would shape the divine service in ways particularly amenable to the Lutheran confession, that makes all the sense in the world. We'll have to talk about this particular piece's relation to other Christians, too.
All right. When we come back, Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Part 7 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy today, the alternate hymn of praise, Worthy is the Lamb.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois, the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming, Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Oh,
Another setting of this alternate hymn of praise, Worthy is the Lamb. We're talking about it during our weekly series on the historical liturgy. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Now, something you wanted to pick up on before the break, what were you...
I want to stress that this hymn, although Lutherans are it's unique at this spot in the liturgy for Lutherans. The hymn itself was a Lutheran gift to the world, and it's been taken up. It is in Roman Catholic hymnals. It is in Anglican or Episcopal hymnals.
As a hymn.
Mm-hmm. So, as a hymn of praise, not necessarily in place of the glory, but just as a hymn giving praise and glory to the Lamb, it has achieved a prominence throughout the Christendom, which is a neat thing.
Okay, let's talk about those biblical roots, and you've mentioned it several times here. Whether it came from this hymn penned by, you said, a probable author, or whether it was a parallel development, both of these things are so obviously set in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, the book of Revelation.
Take us there, if you will.
Yeah, remember, John had this opening vision of Christ, and Jesus reveals himself there as the one who died and who lives forevermore, who has the keys of death and Hades. Then he has the lesson or the letters to the seven churches. When he's done with that thing, with that initial section, then there's an open door in heaven, and John is called to come up and see. And when John comes up and sees, he actually has this vision then of the glorious presence of God upon the throne, and there is the hymn of the angels, the holy, 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 but there's no one that can open the scroll that's in the hand, no one to break open the very meaning of what life, what the existence of the world is all about, no one, until there comes a lamb as it had been slain. And this lamb, described very powerfully in chapter 5 of Revelation, goes to the throne and takes the scroll and breaks it open. And the lamb taking the scroll, the lamb being the key to unlock this scroll. I mean, think especially that the lamb is the key to unlock the scriptures, becomes this cause of explosion of praise in heaven. And the lamb is introduced in verse 5. One of the elders said to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." And then he opens and looks, and what does he see? A lamb. "Behold the Lion," there's the lamb, "standing as it had been slain." And then when the lamb takes the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, they fall down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, the prayers of the saints, and they sing this song. And here, beginning at verse 9, you hear, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom, priests to our God. They shall reign on the earth." And then all of the angels get involved in the praise, and they cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then every creature in heaven and on earth, in the sea, everything that's in them, they all start crying out together, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing, honor, and glory and might forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." The elders fall on their faces and they worship. This is the primary setting, if you will, for this canticle.
Why sing it here? We talked last week about why we sing the Song of the Angels at Jesus' birth, where we sing it in the divine service. Why sing this here?
Well, if you remember, the Song of the Angels at Jesus' birth that we were singing had at its heart and core this confession of Jesus as the, what was it? Lamb of God.
Yeah, the Lamb
have
of God.
Have mercy, Lamb of God.
The Kyrie
have
coming
mercy,
back
Lamb
in
of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, Lamb of God. So this image of the Lamb is central to either one of these hymns of praise. So this hymn functions here in an exactly parallel way to the Gloria in proclaiming the praises of the one in whose presence we have been gathered and who is now preparing to break open the scrolls to the seals and have the scroll be open and to explain to us the very meaning of life, the very meaning of the sacred scriptures by reference to himself, his own suffering, death, and resurrection. It's all about a lamb who was slain, who happens to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, reigning forever, focusing us specifically on Christ. That's what both of these hymns of praise do.
Okay, so far in the Divine Service, the things that we have examined here in this series have been songs and canticles that have kind of an historical root, whatever they may be, the commission of Christ, for the invocation of Christ, the confession, all these things. They have an historical root there in Scripture. This one is also of things yet to come.
Yeah, oh,
it
sure.
is of heavenly worship that is currently taking place, even while the church on earth worships. It's of the church triumphant already. Why is it important that the church already start singing a song that we as the church militant would not necessarily think to sing?
Well, the very nature of being church is that we live from the God's future. God takes the future that is to be, and he reaches that future back in time to us for it to be our life. The church is, always will be, a colony from the future. God's future age transplanted back here into this real world time and place. This is what broke into the world with the incarnation of our Lord, and it is the gift of the church to offer this heavenly worship here on earth, letting the world participate in what will be the future. Man, when we gather around the altar and sing "Worthy is the Lamb," it is what will be for all people on that day. They will all see the Lamb. Even the people, remember how it's remarkably described in I think Revelation 11, I think, right? Where the people in hell cry out, save us from the wrath of God and of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb gathered, and says they are tormented in the presence of the Lamb. So all people gathered into the presence of the Lamb, that is the future that awaits this world. And when we invite people to join in worshiping him and praising him, we're inviting them to see him for who, see the Lamb for who he is. He is the one who was slain. He is the sacrifice God gave. When you hear a lamb, that is tugging on a thread that runs from start to finish in Scripture. I mean, already in the Garden of Eden, right, they're clothed. I would like to think they're clothed in the skin of the lamb, but it doesn't say that explicitly. But then you know, right, when you meet Abel, sitting on the altar where God accepts worship, there is a lamb, right? Abel took of his flock. That's lamb talk. You know all the Old Testament, every morning, every night in that temple, the lamb sacrificed over and over again, all pointing ahead. And then the shocking way that Isaiah picks it up in chapter 53 and points and says, this lamb is a person. It's a real person. It's a human being. And then the shocking moment when John the Baptist stands on the banks of Jordan and points his finger. And I love how art always pictures that long, bony finger, point it right at Jesus. And he says, look, that is the Lamb of God. And to remember, you hear the word lamb, don't think sweet and little and woolly. You hear the lamb, you think about, oh my, he's going to die. That's what the freight of lamb was. So the lamb is the one who is the sacrifice offered in the place of the world and offered to be life for the world. He's the center of our worship.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're halfway through our conversation here in the seventh part of our weekly series on the historic liturgy today, talking about the hymn "Worthy is the Lamb." He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are giving away the book "Faith in Act: The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation." You can leave a question or comment for Pastor Wheaton at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or give us a call 1-877 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email as well, talkback@issuesetc.org. We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dividing us over abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
President Obama is increasingly using pro-abortion rhetoric in his campaign speeches. In a recent speech to high school students, Obama said, "Instead of restricting access to birth control or defunding Planned Parenthood, we should make sure that in this country, women control their own health care choices." Obama's advisors should tell him that polls show that young people are increasingly pro-life. They should also warn him not to further divide the country by championing abortion. At least the last pro-abortion president we had viewed abortion as a necessary evil and even spoke of making it rare.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
That's perhaps the most famous setting of those words from the book of Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb from Handel's Messiah." We're talking about that song set in the Divine Service, part 7 of our weekly series on the Divine Liturgy. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Now, let's go through some of these words here. In the actual canticle that we have as in the Divine Service, and then we'll get to some of our listeners' questions.
All right, this, the actual antiphon begins, I'm just going to use the smaller one from Divine Service 2 for us.
Okay.
"This is the feast of victory for our God, alleluia." That's just the refrain. And that is referring specifically to the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the feast. It is God's victory celebration. It is the thanksgiving sacrifice I wish we had time to go into all of that, but the sacrifice that's referred to in Psalm 116, that when God has rescued you from death, there's this celebration, you know, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This is Christ's victory sacrifice, or it's a thanksgiving sacrifice. He has been set free from death. And so the Eucharist is this thanksgiving that the church gives in union with the Lamb, that he was slain, but he lives forevermore. Remember how he introduced himself in the book of Revelation. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This is the feast of victory that we celebrate in him. And that's in his rising is God's triumph. And that's another big theme. Yeah.
So that is a parallel to the Gloria we talked about last time, where we are extolling the presence of the Lamb. This is the presence of God here. And here we kind of make it even a little more explicit to the table that stands before us.
Right. That's right. And so the actual hymn begins with, "Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God." I just love that entire set of images there. Todd, when you and I were at seminary, we had our beloved Dr. Barth preach for us again and again. I can never get enough of his sermons, but I just, the thing I absolutely hung on his sermons was how he began them. Do you remember that?
I don't remember exactly how he began them.
Time after time, he would begin with the words of Revelation, "To him who loves us and has washed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And as he began that way, you never had then a sermon that wasn't about the blood of Jesus. And so this song puts us right there at that wonderful thought. The blood of the Lamb is what truly sets us free. Free from the consequences of our sin. That, remember Isaiah, he said, your sins have affected a separation between you and your God. And here, the blood of God's Lamb is given to overcome that separation so that we are set free by that blood to actually be people of God. And the mark of being people of God is, of course, that we believe in, acclaim, and praise the Lamb.
What comes next there?
And then he goes on with some of the long list. I mean, you get this heaping up of images, power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing and glory are his. And you've got to hear the huge contrast there. You know, you're looking at the crucified one hanging on the tree, and you're saying, yeah, that's power. Yep, that's riches. Yep, that's wisdom. That's strength. That's honor. That's blessing. And that's glory. John's gospel, especially, of course, picks up that theme of glory. When I'm lifted up from the tree, he brings all people to God by his being lifted up, and that is the moment of his glorification.
So we should be seeing not this kind of celestial vision of a Jesus too bright to look at, but we're describing there Christ in
the Lamb,
the Lamb who is slain.
The Lamb who is slain, the Lamb on the tree. I mean, I think it's very significant that in Revelation, when you see the Lamb, it is the Lamb as though he had been slain, who also happens to be alive. The death is never removed from before our eyes. I think about how St. Paul could describe that to the Galatians. You know, oh, Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So that beautiful image, it does not get more beautiful than to look upon the image of Christ hanging on Christ. If anybody that happens to follow my blog has noted that I put up a picture several times of this beautiful crucifix that hangs in the International Center now, right above the altar. Yeah, a beautiful piece of work, and I can't get enough of looking at it and thinking, well, this is what it's all about. This is God in the flesh giving his life away to the world. This is God in the flesh pouring out blood to cover over my sin. What a beautiful image.
So what comes next in there?
Well, we go back to the refrain. This is the feast of victory for our God. Hallelujah. And then this invitation, sing with all the people of God, with all of the, you know, with all the saints, the ones dead, the ones alive, the ones yet to come. Sing with them all join in the hymn of all creation. If you remember in Revelation 5, we heard this crescendo that, you know, it started out with the elders, but it moved on to all the angels. And finally, it was everything in all creation under the sea and, you know, everything everywhere was joining together to give praise and glory to the Lamb. And that's exactly what happens in our worship. We are joining in a hymn which at the end of time, all creation will sing. Another hymn that we'll study later on, the Sanctus, you know, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. This is what the vision of the cherubim looking from above, from outside of time, they see the end, they see what it will be. And this happens in this hymn too. We look and see, hey, all creation itself is going to be joining in praising this God who comes down into human flesh to defeat death, to pour out his blood, to blot out sin, and to open up a way into his kingdom for his people. Everybody's going to join in that, singing that song of praise.
And this is in contrast to what the apostle assures us of, at least on this side of the resurrection, that the present creation is groaning and travail,
right.
Awaiting the revelation of the sons of God.
The present creation is aching for this moment to arrive, and it's in childbirth, the way he puts it, you know, waiting to give birth to this new creation, groaning and travail. But certainly, the book of Revelation's whole message to us finally is that in the end, the love of this one triumphs. In the end, it will be divine love that rules over all, that will be manifest to all, that's glory will be shining. And that same love is what shines from the crucified body of Jesus.
Where does it pick up then?
Well, then we go on. Blessing and honor and glory and might be to God and the Lamb forever. Amen. And then just the repeat of the chorus again. You get this distinct Binitarian form that we noted in the Gloria is basically there too. The Holy Spirit doesn't receive honorable mention here at all, but how characteristic again of any song the Spirit inspires. He's focusing you on Jesus, who's bringing you to the Father. The mark of a true Trinitarian piece is that it may not be explicitly Trinitarian.
So there's a line in here that one of our listeners is curious about. We're coming upon it right here, and I want time to talk about it before we take our next break. Michael in Natoma, Kansas says, Patrick in Hales Corner, Wisconsin. He says, in the alternate hymn of Praiseworthy is Christ, what do the words the Lamb has begun to reign?
Yeah, the Lamb who was slain has begun to reign.
And he says, wasn't Christ reigning before he was slain?
And there's certainly a sense in which we confess that the eternal Word has always reigned. There's never been a time when he hasn't reigned. But this language itself from this canticle comes again from the book of Revelation. In chapter 11, if you look at the 24, let me see, verse, I hate my bifocals, verse 16, the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces. People have a hard time standing up in heaven. You know, they're always falling down and worshiping. They worship God saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. I think the big point of that is that through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come to be established in the hearts of men. The reign of God begins in humanity. Not that there wasn't a kingdom of Israel where God reigned in the past, but here something has happened for the entire world so that all human beings can be brought into this kingdom and given a share in this glorious reign of God. And of course, the coolest thing about God's reigning is, how does the omnipotent God conceive of reigning? Well, that means that I get to be servant of all. That there's no higher thing in the world than to be people's servants. And so he reigns over all by being servant of all, by being able to take the sins of all and give eternal life and the gift of the Spirit to all.
When we come back, we got 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Whedon talking about the alternate hymn of praise, Worthy is the Lamb. He's director of worship and chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We got listeners' questions on the other side of the break. Michael in Natoma, Kansas says, is the feast directed toward the foretaste of the feast that will be received in the Lord's Supper, or is it looking ahead to the eternal feast with Christ in heaven, or both? And why? Good question. We'll answer it on the other side of the break.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come. Join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30 and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.
One of the hymnic paraphrases of This Is the Feast, the canticle that we're studying during this part of our series on the Historic Liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon. Folks, if you're enjoying our weekly series on the Historic Liturgy, please consider partnering with us by making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can always donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during the difficult summer months. This question from Michael in Natoma, Kansas, is this is the feast directed toward the foretaste of the feast that will be received in the Lord's Supper, or is it looking ahead to the eternal feast with Christ in heaven, or both, and why?
Yes, the last part. it is indeed looking through the Eucharist to what the Eucharist is itself the sign and gift of, and that is of the Feast of the Lamb gathered, you know, of all the saints and angels gathered together, the whole people of God gathered home into God's presence. We said before, it brings the future into the present and gives it to us, even as it reaches into the past and brings the sacrifice of Christ, his body and blood on the tree for the forgiveness of our sin, brings them into the present and gives them to us. It always reminds me of this statement of Luther, one of the most brilliant things he ever said. He looked at the Eucharist. He said, you know, in the Lord's Supper, forgiveness isn't won, but it is bestowed. And at the cross, forgiveness was won, but it's not bestowed. So all the talk about, you know, needing to go back to the cross, well, Luther would say, well, hogwash, why do you want to go there? He's long since gone from there, and, you know, you don't have a promise about that. What you do have a promise is that what the forgiveness, you know, the forgiveness that was won for you upon Calvary's tree is what he gives you in the Lord's Supper, and he gives it to you as the foretaste and pledge that you will share an eternal feast with him in the kingdom.
That phrase, foretaste of the feast to come, is, I think sometimes people hear it as, it's a shadow of a substance yet to come. But that's not what we're saying. By
no,
any
no,
means,
no, no, no. Yeah, we're saying, here's the appetizers. The feast is already
We get
going
to walk
on.
In the kitchen and eat out of the pot before it's put on the plate.
Yeah, exactly. It's the appetizers for the feast, and the feast is already.
This one comes from Rick in Brandon, Mississippi. He says, we sing the Gloria and This Is the Feast, singing the latter as a hymn of praise, beginning the distribution. He says, is this kosher?
Oh, absolutely. That's a great use of the piece. You know, I really, anything pastors can do to help our people reclaim the Gloria back to its rightful spot as being the normal hymn of praise. Not that this, you know, this Worthy is Christ is a totally fitting canticle, and it has its appropriate uses. It's especially great to use it even at the Gloria spot, if you will, during the Easter season, or maybe during All Saints Day, any kind of feast like that. It fits really well. But to replace it regularly at the Gloria spot is just not what was ever intended, and certainly not what our liturgy actually envisions. And yet our people love it. They want to sing it. So Pastor Sawyer had the right idea when he says, you know, wow, how about we get both of them? Why? The tyranny of or. Why do I have to do this one or that one? Let's do them both. And if you're going to do them both, certainly during the distribution of the sacrament is a great spot to include This Is the Feast.
Mark is listening on his cell. Mark, welcome.
Thank you, gentlemen. Another quick thought, is there another dimension to this in that it brings the eternal into time, into the present?
Good.
In other words, you know, when we think about it, the Eucharist, we kneel at the altar and we are sharing in the same meal as, you know, who are in heaven.
Thank you very much. It's a great way of putting it, don't you think?
Yes, absolutely. And that is exactly what happens in the Eucharist. The Lutheran fathers would call it my heaven on earth, the Eucharist. You know, as they knelt down, they knew they were kneeling with the saints and angels.
So it's altogether appropriate that we are already singing this song.
Yeah.
That is set in the future,
sure,
for us in some sense, because the future has come.
The future comes, and where Jesus' body and blood are, there the saints and angels are gathered. There the whole church is.
Kate in Rockford, Illinois says, since we sing This Is the Feast every Sunday, shouldn't it be This Is a Feast?
No, it's only the one feast. It's the feast. That is Jesus' gift of his body and blood that we continually are given. He doesn't have more than one feast. He only has one feast that he, again, picture this thing coming to us from the future. He reaches that one gift back multiple times to us, but it's always the same gift that's being offered. If I can put it this way, when you have an earthly feast, the problem is you eat one turkey and you know that turkey's gone. And next time you have a feast, you have to make another turkey and eat that. This feast is serving you the body and blood of the Lamb, and it's always the same body and blood being offered.
Now, there's a word in here that figures prominently. It can't simply be filler. It's Alleluia, mm-hmm. And it's one of those hymns that just those hymns in a word that just rings throughout much of the divine service, but I think it's the first time we've heard it so far in the divine service.
Yeah, unless it was in the entrance hymn or in the intro, it would be the first time in the ordinary that it's occurred. You know, the hymns that occur regularly. So the Alleluia is I like to call it, you know, it's a God-bearing word. It's the word. It just literally in Hebrew is praise the Lord. But the church's singing of it has always tended to be much bigger than just praise the Lord. It's tended to be a recognition that we are in the presence of Him who is the great giver of gifts. And so there's this beautiful explosion of praise. And it's just a word whose I don't know how to say it except to say the experience of being in church and singing Alleluia is bigger than anything that you can describe with words. it is an experience that you need to taste. If you've not been to a liturgical church, if you've not been to a place where the singing of the Alleluia is a prominent feature, go and experience it.
We have a multi-Alleluia banner that was made for the congregation mm-hmm. I serve. And it stands near the chancel at all times, except at the beginning of Lent, when prior to that we usher it out.
Right.
And farewell. Then it returns again. We have a farewell to Alleluia. Yeah. We even sing that beautiful hymn. And then it's brought back again with Easter. Why has the church done that? And why would the church ordinarily not be singing This is the Feast during Lent?
Yeah, we would never sing. I mean, you should never, let me say that again, never sing This is the Feast during Lent because of the use of the Alleluia in it. Now, granted, Dr. Luther himself said Alleluia is the perpetual song of the church, and there isn't so much that's absolutely true. In heaven, the Alleluias never stop. But here we don't actually live a constant life of heaven. Here we have to reckon with the reality of our sin, and as we do that, the church sets aside these penitential times, especially during Lent, where we say farewell to many of these festive parts of the divine service as we just reflect on what our sins brought to our Lord. As we reflect on that, the praise is toned down. And then it's like pent up. The church is it explodes on Easter morning with renewed vigor. It's absolutely a joyous experience to be. I tried to do it, and I lose track. Have you ever tried to count the Alleluias in an Easter liturgy?
Oh no!
I mean, by the time you're done, you're like, how many times do we say this to God? It's like, and yet. It wasn't enough. You knew you could just go on singing Alleluia forever.
Next time, we're going to be continuing our series on the historic liturgy. What's up next for us, Will?
Well, you know, I haven't figured out for sure whether we can cover the next three items or not. The salutation is one thing we need to talk about. The collect, the little prayer of the day, another. And if we can, we'll work into the idea of the first reading.
Okay. I have a strong suspicion that the salutation of the collect is going to require.
I think so, too. Yeah, they probably will take everything. But
so, and look, that's fine. The series can last as long as it needs to, as far as I'm concerned.
We'll be old men and not have our teeth in our heads, and we'll say, and now we come to the benediction.
That's true. Yes. Long after retirement, we'll finally come to the benediction. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. No. I got all the time in the world. Let's see, Kate in Rockford and Michael in Kansas, you get a copy of Faith and Act for your questions, your good questions here during our series on the historic liturgy. Thanks to everybody for all your questions. Kate and Michael, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you that book, Faith and Act. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Adam Francisco of Concordia University, California, about the origins of various religious writings, not only of the Old and New Testament, but of the religious sacred texts of other religions. How do they compare with the Old and New Testament? Do they make historical claims that can be verified? Do they have a message that's similar in any way to the message of the Bible, or is it radically different? We'll talk about all of that tomorrow on Issues Etc. The church is already singing this. We might as well just get in step with it, because the church that has gone before us, the saints in triumph who behold the Lamb face to face, they are singing this already. They are singing those songs that have been scripted for them from before the foundation of the world and come to us there in the pages of Holy Scripture. They are beholding the Lamb, and they are giving thanks to Him, and they are seeing Him as though slain as the salvation of the whole world. For them, all things have come to culmination. They simply await the resurrection and that consummation of all things. So we start singing already because this Lamb is with us. He's with us just as surely as He is with them. He is present among us in His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness, there in His body and blood at the altar, just as surely as He is with them. And so we sing together. We simply hear their song and sing along because we are partaking in Christ's body and blood there at this altar in the very same feast that they enjoy. We have, by faith and by Christ's firm promise, the same victory, the same salvation, the same Lamb. I'm Todd Wilk, and I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features some of your favorite guests. Pastor Will Wheaton.
Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
People are bored with God's word, so we've got to bring something else. So you have now a church service that has nothing to do with the Lord's word or with Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great.
And Pastor Bill Swirla.
The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears.
View and share the new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You'll find it at issuesetc.org and click support. Introduce Issues Etc. to your friends, family, and coworkers today with our new YouTube video.